Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, read as follows. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. A very small remnant. This prophecy of Isaiah is a wonderful prophecy of Christ and his gospel, full of so many pictures of Christ, so much of the gospel in so many respects. But as the opening chapter shows us, the entrance of the gospel is set against the world of darkness and sin, a world of rebellion, and a nation in that world with whom God had had dealings, who themselves, though they professed to follow him, though they professed to be God's people, had themselves turned against him and had themselves corrupted and defiled all that they did before him. They were full of religion, but they turned that religion into corruption. Works, sacrifices, duties with which the Lord had no delight. Ah, sinful nation, he says of them, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Even though they had heard of God, even though they knew their fathers had been led out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, even though God had given their ancestors the law of God and the priesthood, the oracles of God, the scriptures through Moses, even though God had blessed them in so many mighty ways, they turned aside. They were laden with iniquity. children that are corrupt, as they'd forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, religious or not, laden with iniquity. Is that you? Is that you? How do you stand before the Holy One of Israel? How do you stand before the Lord God? Religious or not? With a Bible or not? Full of your prayers? What is within? What is within the heart? Must you confess? Perhaps not before other men, before whom you're ashamed, but must you confess in honesty before God, who searcheth the heart, sees all within, knows our thoughts and our intentions and our motives? Must you confess before him that you are sinful, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that you have forsaken the Lord and shut your ears to his word and turned aside? This was the state in which Israel was found. This was the state in which Isaiah the prophet was sent to go and to stand up and to prophesy before. A people who thought they saw when they were blind, a people who thought they were right when they were full of sin, a people before whom, for Isaiah to go and to stand before them and to say such things of them, not just of the world around them, but of the religious, to stand up before them and to say that God is angry, that you have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, that you've gone away backward, that he will not receive your worship, whatever you may call it. For Isaiah to stand before such a people, he knew that he stood in fear of his life. He knew what they could say and do under him. He knew what the reaction would be. And we can have no doubt that he would have received much of that reaction. Get away, Isaiah. We won't have your message. We don't worship your God. Our God, our Jesus, loves us. Our Jesus does not care. He wouldn't condemn the sin. And they turned the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of God into something which is without justice, into something which takes the law and the justice of God and sets it aside as though it was never there. They've turned aside. And the world today and the religion in the world today has turned aside. Like Sodom. And like Gomorrah. And yet the great hope we see in the midst of such a terrible scene and a terrible assessment of what mankind is like, whether religious or not, is seen in verse 9. Except the Lord had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. We should have been as Sodom and we should have been as Gomorrah. We deserve it. We're like them by nature. And yet the Lord has spoken. And he has shone a light into the darkness of this world. And he has shone that light into the hearts of those whom he has chosen to hear, a people scattered, a people perhaps few in number, ones and twos here and ones and twos there, despised by all around them, laughed and jeered at, And yet they are there, a very small remnant, a people separated, taken out of the darkness, chosen by God, separated unto himself, mine. This people are mine. These people will hear. These people are washed and cleansed and made whiter than snow. What a picture of God's grace that in such a scene like as of Sodom and of Gomorrah, full of evil, with all the people having turned aside, all alike laden with sin, that there are those amongst them whom God has not destroyed utterly. Those amongst them, a very small remnant perhaps, but those amongst them whom he has chosen and separated unto himself. A people unto whom he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I have a sacrifice which I will receive. Your sacrifices, your bulls, your lambs, all the works you bring before me, your worship, full of your own pride, is of nothing worth. But I have a sacrifice, and this sacrifice has been shed for the sins of my remnant, and this sacrifice will wash away your sins. Though they be as scarlet, though they be red, it shall make you white as snow. I have a sacrifice, my Son, your Saviour. A very small remnant, chosen of God, chosen out from the world around them. Sinners such as they, yet separated by God's grace. We were just like them. And we would stay like them in the depravity of our sin if it wasn't for God's grace, wouldn't we? But this God that sent Isaiah with his prophecy, with his gospel, is not a God simply of judgment and justice, but behind his judgment and behind his justice is grace. He's a God who delights in showing mercy, a God who saves to the uttermost, who saves to the uttermost. A remnant. Do you feel alone? Child of God, do you feel alone? Do you feel like you are part of a very small remnant? Do you feel few, abandoned, few in number, small in every way, small in your own strength, weak, helpless, surrounded by armies of giants who could slay you in a moment and you know not how you could stand? You feel like you're nothing. Few, very few. If that's how you feel, and it's easy to feel like that in our day, when the true people of God are scattered and are few, and when evil has come into the places of worship which once called themselves Christian and continue to take the name of Christ but have cast out his gospel and cast out his ways and cast out his people. In that sort of a day in which we live, you can find yourself as the only one who seems to say otherwise, as the only one who stands up and says, but the word of God says this, as the only one who finds themselves standing upon the scriptures when those in the churches who you'd imagine would be preaching the scriptures have cast out the word of God and have said, but that passage and that passage is without authority. We can't trust that now. Times change. We can't follow a God like that. So they've rejected the word of God, and you find yourself a lone voice standing upon it. And you know it's true. And yet nobody else around you seems to agree. And you can feel so few, so alone. Well, if that's you, you'll find great hope and great encouragement in Isaiah's prophecy. Because this is written to the few, written to the very small remnant, written to people like you and I, child of God, who stand alone, as it were, in these days. It's full of hope. You're mine in the midst of this darkness. You're mine. For it's always been thus throughout history, in reality. There have been a few more at times than other times. There have been a few hundred gathered here when today there are just five or six. But it's always been few in comparison to the multitude around. And God's always had his remnant throughout the ages. Despite the numbers who profess God, despite the numbers in the organized religion throughout the generations, God's true saints have always been a very small remnant. Always few, always scattered and always cast out. Simply think back to the days of the reformers, when the reformers began to discover the truths of the word of God and of the gospel again. They stood out as ones and twos against an organized religion who put them to death. For generations before the age of the printing press, which gives us the record to our day, for generations before, we know of nothing much of the true gatherings of God's people. But in a world in which there was religion, what we know of that is that much of it was darkness. And yet throughout, from the time of Christ through those ages to the Reformation and to our very day, there was always a remnant. Always those whom God had found in the darkness by sending forth his gospel, by sending his spirit forth to find them, by speaking his word unto their soul, by quickening them to life, by leading them to the cross and to that fountain of blood which took their sins, though they were scarlet, and made them in Christ to be whiter than snow. A very small remnant. Cast out and rejected by men they are, but chosen and elected by God. Redeemed, ransomed, separated, sanctified under him. They are called a remnant here, but they are called also elsewhere in Zion a chosen people, a holy people. Chapter 62, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken, mine. Oh, you're far off. You were afar off. You were in the darkness. You were in the Sodom and the Gomorrah of this world, just as others, just as laden with iniquity as others. And yet God in his gospel sought you out and brought the sound of his truth and caused you to hear. Caused you to hear. He begins with these words. With these words, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Oh, what words to hear. What words to hear. What words to hear when you've come to a knowledge of your sin and where you stand before God. When you've come to see that there is judgment to come. When you've come to see that your life is but a vapor and passes away in but a moment, and fast approaches the day when you will have to stand before the Maker of heaven and earth. And you've sought to turn away from your sin. And you've sought perhaps to go to hear where the gospel's preached. And you've gone to this church or to that church and heard what's said and read the Bible and gone to the meetings and gone and prayed and tried to reform your life. And you've turned and read of the law of God and you've tried to live accordingly and tried to live in a way that God will be pleased with you. And you think you've made some progress and you think you're doing all right and you think you're living better than you once did and you think that God will be pleased. And in such a state, God turns around and says, of all that you are, that it's weariness to him, that he hates it, that it's abomination, because it's not good enough. Yes, you bring sacrifices. Yes, you have your solemn assemblies. Yes, you have your meetings. Yes, you have your religion, but it's all in your own strength. And it's all for your own glory. And it's all that in which you take pride and think that you will earn God's favour by your works and your will. And he says of your righteousnesses that they are as filthy rags. Ye spread forth your hands, I'll hide my face from you. I'll hide mine eyes from you. You're full of your many prayers, but I will not hear. For your hands are full of blood. You're as guilty in your religion, yea, more guilty than you were in the depravity of your sin when you just walked in Sodom and Gomorrah with the world around you. In that day you knew nothing. You were full of sin, but you knew nothing. But now you've heard of me, and you've heard of the gospel, and you've heard of my son. And you come before me full of pride that you're different from everyone else because of what you've done, because of the church you attend, because of your prayers and your scripture reading. But it's all your works. You're all coming before me full of sin. It's all tainted with sin. I'll not have it. How this breaks us down. Because it strips us of everything. We knew we were sinners. But now even our religion is sin. And we find there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. We discover that we're not just depraved in part. We're not just lacking in that we never once came to church or we never read the Bible. But we discover that we're sinful in all we do. And that even when we are religious, even when we read the Bible, even when we pray, we're full of sin. Here, when we hear this from God's lips, we begin to discover just how lost we are. Just how lost. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your land is desolate. You're full of sin. We are depraved before God by nature. But that depravity is total. From head to foot, we are not good. Our religion is not good. We think we are, but we aren't. There is no good in man. There is no good in his religion. And God won't receive it. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after me. They've all gone astray. They've all gone aside. None good. The Lord here, when he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, though his words are applicable to all of this religion in its midst, he opens the words by saying, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." Ye rulers, he addresses the rulers, the blind who lead the blind. Because they are the guiltiest of the lot. They've come into the churches, they've set themselves up as preachers and pastors. They take upon them, set their lips, the name of Jesus Christ. They say they preach the gospel and they preach a lie. A lie of the universal love of God. A lie of easy believism. A lie of Arminian preaching. A lie of salvation by works. A lie of salvation by your will. As though you're the God who chooses whether to show mercy unto Jesus Christ by letting him into your heart or not. They preach a lie and they lead the people in darkness. Blind leaders of the blind. So he addresses them, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." The rulers have let the people down. The leaders have led them astray. The rulers of our land have led our land astray and away from God. The rulers in our churches have led the religious in the land away from God. All are blind and all lead the blind astray. Religious or not, no wonder then that Isaiah says in chapter 2 that God says by him, "Cease ye from man," verse 22, "whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Cease ye from man, all men. Man always speaks lies. You will only hear truth from the lips of a man when Jesus Christ sends him forth to preach. When the Spirit of God dwells in a child of God to speak the truth by grace. Everything else that we say is full of sin. Full of sin. But Isaiah's message doesn't end here. How wonderful that he doesn't end here. He's proved our sin and he's proved the sin of our religion. But his wonderful hope is set before us. Verse 18 in chapter 1. "Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. I am going to redeem you, my remnant, in the midst of the people. I'm going to wash you clean. You can't make yourself right. You can't save yourself. You can't live right before me. You're full of sin. But I'm going to take your sin away. You who hear. You who are mine. You who I will cause to hear this word. I will take your sin away and make you whiter than snow." Whiter than snow, I will redeem you. You're bound fast by sin. You're trapped in the religion of this world, but I will set you free. I will pay a price to redeem you like a slave is redeemed when the price is paid to pay for their freedom. Christ, God, will set his people free. Chapter 1, verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Oh, what a redemption Isaiah sets before us here. Not a redemption like the easy believers and the world ecumenical church would speak of, where all will be saved, irregardless of their sin, by a loving Father Christmas God that has no anger against the wicked, but will just redeem all, whatever they do. What a lie. But our God is a righteous God and a holy God, and he will redeem his own, but he will redeem them with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. His justice is upheld in the salvation of his people. He doesn't just look upon them and say, I forgive your sins, you're as white as snow. But their sins are forgiven because there is one who stood in their place and paid the price for them. There is one who fell under the sword of God's judgment against the sins of that remnant. There is one who paid the price of God's righteous judgment against sin, that sin might be dealt with, destroyed, cancelled, paid for, done away with, that they, having no sin, might rise up forgiven, standing before God as righteous. Yes, God would send the Saviour. Send a Saviour unto Zion, send a Saviour unto his remnant, send one who would go before them, one who would suffer for them, one who would be slain for them, that they in him might live. One who would fall unto the judgment of the righteousness of God, that Zion should be redeemed. Isaiah spoke before the event. We know the event has come and gone and all is done, praise God. Christ came as he said he would come. He came into this world to save sinners. He was born a babe in Bethlehem. He grew into a man rejected by all, cast out and crucified as that sacrifice. Upon the cross, the one sacrifice which was offered up once and for all for the sins of his people, his very little remnant, his Zion, whom he would redeem. That sacrifice, which is well pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. He had no time for the sacrifices of men, for the worship of men in their own will and in their own glory. But he had all the time in this world and in eternity for the sacrifice of his own Son, that perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God, whom he sent to the cross, upon whom he laid the sins of all his elect people, all that remnant, all Zion, upon whom he laid them and upon whom he struck his sword of judgment and of justice against him. Oh, how Christ suffered in those hours of darkness for his people. How he suffered. How he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why me? Thy Son, the one whom thou loved, the one who always lived with thee in mind, the one who always worshipped thee, the one who was without sin, why me? Because, my Son, I laid upon you the sins of my people. You were made sin that they might be made the righteousness of God. You were my sacrifice for them because you willingly laid down your life, because you loved them and gave yourself for them. You shed your blood that they should be washed and made clean. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You can't do any of that in your own strength. You can't wash yourself. You can't make yourself clean. Try all you might. Go on. Try and be right before God. You'll be as filthy at the end as you were at the beginning. But in Christ, because his blood was shed to redeem Zion, you wash in his blood and you will be whiter, whiter than snow, because his blood took away all the sins of all his people throughout all time, all the elect, all Zion, all his remnant. Oh, what hope there is in this gospel. What joy and salvation. What sights we see of it and the promise of Christ coming before us in Isaiah's prophecy in so many different ways. And what a sight we see in chapter 6 of the glory of God. The glory of God into which Christ the Saviour takes his people. The Redeemer takes them and lifts them and shows them his glory. This is what they're brought into. This is what their salvation leads them unto. This is their hope that one day they will stand and be with him and see this sight. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, when the ruler of this world was brought to an end, as it were, and when my Saviour had conquered all, when he had laid down his own life for his own people, and when he had risen again and ascended into glory victorious, having slain the adversary of his people, having destroyed the rulers of this world, because he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords. In that year, as it were, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Oh, what a sight! How holy is our God! Then how can sinners such as you and I, who are laden with iniquity, corrupt children before a holy God, how can we ever enter in to see such glory? How can we be one with one who is so holy? What is our reaction when we should see such a sight? Well, what was Isaiah's reaction? Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, what a contrast. What a contrast there is in this sight of God in his glory and the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in this world, which we saw in chapter 1. What a contrast. But what a contrast there is also between the glory of God seen here by Isaiah and what he knew he was by nature. A man of unclean lips who dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips, just like you and I. Dead in trespasses and sins in the midst of a people, children of wrath. We're just like them by nature. Black with sin. How unclean Isaiah felt when he saw this. How unclean we will feel when we see something by faith of God's glory. As believers, how unclean we feel ourselves to be many days when we sin and we stumble and when we're cold in heart and doubting and unsure and unbelieving, and the sin in our flesh wars against the spirit within. How we hate it. How wicked we feel. And yet our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in this. But our hope is in the sight which is presented unto us. Our hope is in Christ by faith. And when Isaiah cried this out, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He took a live coal off the altar and touched Isaiah's unclean lips and told him, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Yes, that's what you are, but no more. Your flesh may remain in this world, but I have judged it. I have taken it. I have burnt it up in judgment upon the cross. It's a live coal he took. A live coal, speaking of the fury and the burning of the altar of God, upon which Christ, Isaiah's Saviour, suffered. He died for him. He burnt for him. He felt the anger and the fury and the burning fires of God's wrath upon him because of Isaiah's unclean lips. And as a consequence, he took that live coal and said unto him, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Well, what of you? Has that happened to you? Has God by faith taken you from that sight in chapter 1 of the evil in this world and the evil of your own works and your profession, and taken you to the cross, and taken you by faith to look through it to an ascended Christ in glory? Has he made you feel how worthless and nothing you are before him, how unclean your lips are? But more so, has he flown unto you with a live coal and placed that live coal, as it were, upon your lips and said unto you by his Spirit, thy sins be forgiven thee. Your iniquity has been taken away and your sin has been purged. Christ has died, and he has died for you and your sins in particular. You are one of my remnant. I chose you before the world was made. I chose you before you were born. I chose you before those lips spake lies every day. And I took those sins away and purged them. Can you say that for sure, that he's done that for you? Do you know it? Well, I tell you that you will know it if a live coal touches your lips. If a live coal touches your lips, then you will know it because it burns. But the wondrous touching is one that really doesn't burn you. The burning you feel is but momentary, because the fury of that fire was burnt out upon Christ in your stead. And the burning you feel is nothing. The light affliction you bear in this world, your sorrow over your sin, the persecution that comes your way for being part of that very small remnant, all these things, all these sorrows are nothing. But you'll know it You'll know it if he's taken that coal and if he's spoken these words into your soul. You'll know it. You'll know the life. You'll know the redemption. You'll know the joy. You'll know the salvation. And you'll know that that salvation came when one came unto you preaching the gospel. For this message is not to be left on the pages of Scripture, not to be left in Isaiah's prophecy in a book. But God said unto him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he went, and God told him to go and to preach. And the promise is not that multitudes will be saved, but the promise is that when you preach, you will tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but believe, but perceive not. And the people's heart will be made fat, and their ears heavy, and their eyes shut. They'll be condemned. This gospel will be life unto life, but death unto death. Well, what hope is there, you say? Why preach it if it just brings condemnation? Well, it is not just death unto death, but amongst that people who hear, amongst that multitude, there is a very small remnant. And because there is a very small remnant, the whole has not been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. This world has not yet been burnt up. And the reason this world has not yet been burnt up and destroyed, the reason the goats have not been separated from the sheep, the reason all wicked have not been cast yet into hell, is because in this world of darkness, there is a very small remnant who have yet to hear the gospel and yet to be gathered in. And God will preach, preach, preach his gospel to the last day, to the last moment, when the last of his chosen elect comes to hear and believe and is gathered in. And at that hour, the earth will be rolled, the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and the earth will be burnt with fire, and we will all stand before God to answer for what we are, whether we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, or whether we have raged against him, laden with sin and iniquity. Where will you be? Where will you be? Is the gospel life unto life to your soul, or death unto death? It's not all death unto death. God has his people, as he says in verse 13 of chapter 6, echoing what we read in chapter 1, but yet in this midst of this land shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a tale tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. And they cast, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There is that people in whom Christ dwells. They're sinners, yes, but all that they are will be burnt away at the cross in Christ, and all that they will be is Christ. Saved for me, the righteousness of God, pure and perfect, whiter than snow, because this remnant, this very small remnant, of which you may be a part, I pray, have ears to hear, and eyes to see, and faith in the heart to believe. And they love the Son of God who suffered and died for them. That Son of God, that Saviour who loved them and gave himself for them. They love him. Can you say, I love the Lord, my Saviour? Amen.